Well, good morning again, everyone, for those who are joining us a little later. Always good to see you all here today. And as we do meet today, we're going to continue to move forward in our sermon series. Oh, but before we do that, I did get an interesting message from a wonderful congregant last week who talked to me a little bit about worth. And we had a delightful conversation where she says that by nature, we as humans, it's not that we don't have worth. We do have worth. We have tremendous worth. I think we are of enormous value to God. I think I've expressed that before. But the issue is that sometimes when we seek worth apart from God, when we try to build our own worth, sometimes it crumbles. Sometimes it comes crashing down on us. And so true worth can be found in Christ alone. So I didn't want to make it sound like you're all worthless, you're worth nothing. That's far from the truth, for Christ did die for you. But anyways, as we do continue to move forward in our sermon series, Shema, where we're exploring the various key words in this ancient Jewish prayer, we've reached actually one of the more interesting words today, which is the word soul. But before we jump too far ahead, let us read our passage. Well, let's just read the Shema first, which says to us, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your hearts and with all your soul and with all your strength." Now, so far, we have been looking at the second half of the Shema, which teaches us or tells us about how we are to love the Lord our God. And we're called to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, right? That's what we talked about last week. But today, we're going to be talking about how to love the Lord our God with all of our souls, with our nefesh in Hebrew. But the question is, what is a soul? Now, normally, if you're to ask anyone what they thought about souls, or if you ask them to describe a soul, they might say that the soul might be some sort of ethereal, immaterial, maybe wispy, ghost-like thing that kind of lives inside of you. That's what most people think souls are, right? That's some sort of thing that lives inside of you and continues to live even after you die. Even when you look at pop culture, this is, of course, Marvel with Doctor Strange and I forget the lady's name, but with people having out-of-body experiences in these shows or these movies, we see that there's always this ghost-like thing that kind of like pops out of their body, this ghost-like version of you. And the question is, or the question we should probably ask ourselves is this how the ancient Israelites understood the idea of a soul? So they understand soul the same way that we 21st century Americans do. And just like how we discussed last week about how Western philosophy created a divide between emotions and your mind or your reason, we're also going to see that Western philosophy actually creates a divide as well between the physical and the spiritual, between the body and the soul. And in Western philosophy, it's an interesting idea that for them, it is the immaterial part of you, the immaterial things, your soul, this ghost-like thing that persists after you die, that's actually more important than the physical, than the material, than your body itself. And the thing is, until we die, at least in Western philosophy, right, until we die, we are just souls trapped inside a prison of flesh. That's how Western philosophy sees it, at least. But just like how we saw last week, with how the ancient Israelites saw the idea of emotions and reason in a very holistic way, right, because they come from the same place, right, the hearts, we're also going to see that the ancient Israelites also have a very holistic, holistic idea of what a soul is as well. So let's just talk about that for a bit. For our first sermon point, we're going to take a deep dive back into ancient Israelite culture, and we're going to ask the question, what is a soul? Now, soul in Hebrew, as I said earlier, is the word nefesh, and nefesh is one of those words in Hebrew that can have pretty much a whole slew of different meanings. And the word soul, well, to give an example, one version in English, not of soul at least, or one word we have in English that has a whole host of different meanings might be the English word will, right? So we can use will to talk about something that we will do in the future. We can also use will to make a request. Will you please do this for me? We can also use will to talk about something that is certain that is going to happen, like this will happen. But we can also use the word will to talk about someone's determination. He willed himself to move on forward. So will has this idea that it's one word that has a whole host of different meanings, but the word nephesh is also one word that has a host of different meanings. Now, what are some of these meanings? Nephesh, in the most basic and the most non-technical usage, means throat. Not very sexy, not very appealing, throat. So when the ancient Israelites were wandering through the wilderness in Numbers 11, they complained to Moses that back in Egypt they could eat fish at no cost. They had cucumbers, they had melons, they had onions, they had leeks, they had all these things that would make them full of appetite. But now their nephesh, our throats are dried up. And in the NIV, they actually translate this as the Israelites are now losing their appetite. We have now lost our appetite. Our throats are dried up. However, where things do start to get interesting is because our throats are the passageway to all things that give us life, right? Whether that's food, whether that's water, or the air we breathe in, the idea of nephesh, or throats, begins to take on the meaning of life itself, because this is the gateway to life. And obviously, this sounds pretty bizarre to us, right? Like, we living in the 21st century, we know that our throats aren't necessarily the source of life, but we do have to understand that the ancient Israelites, they did not have the privilege of modern science, and their views of the human body is actually tied very closely to how their human body functions or how they feel. And so as the people living in the ancient Near East, as they witness someone choking where food gets stuck in their nephesh, they find that this person is likely to lose their life. Or if someone were to strike someone's throat, their nephesh, with a weapon, they would lose their life. And so we see the idea of someone's throat as being synonymous with life itself. And that is why in ancient Hebrew, to murder someone, literally, if you translate the word for murder in ancient Hebrew at least, means to literally strike at their nephesh, to strike them at their throat, to strike them at their source of life. And so this idea of nephesh as life, it's actually a very, very common understanding and a very common translation of this word, more common than the word soul, if you look through the Bible. But where things get truly crazy is that because nephesh is a representation of an entire person's life, the biblical authors also use it to refer to the entire being of a person. And so when God breathed his spirit into Adam, Adam became a nephesh haya, a living being, a being who lives. And so the image here isn't necessarily that we have a nephesh. The idea here is that we are a nephesh. We are a soul. We are a living being, both physical and spiritual combined, a very holistic understanding of the human nature. And so when we're called to love God with our nephesh, we are called to love God with our entire being. And for us, I think there is no better passage or no better verse that encapsulates this than Psalm chapter 42, which reads for us, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my nephesh, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to the God, my rock, Why have you forgotten me? Why must I go mourning and oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. So let's actually talk about loving God with all our soul as our second sermon point. And the beautiful image we get here concerning what it looks like is we actually find it in the first two verses in the passage we just read. If we just go for one more slide, there you go. And it reads that as a deer is thirsty and seeks to quench its thirst, as it pants for streams of water, so my nephesh, so my soul pants for you, my God. My nephesh thirsts for God, for the living God. And this is actually one of the most beautiful verses, for me at least, well, one of them, in the Bible, because we see the psalmist, he actually uses the word nephesh in all of its complexity, right? The psalmist uses the idea of nephesh as a throat, as he says that his nephesh is thirsty, just like how the deer is panting for water, how the deer is thirsty for water. But the deeper meaning of this is that the psalmist's entire nephesh, his entire being, seeks to find rest and seeks to find fulfillment in God. And this imagery, it really resonates with me because for one reason or another, I actually always forget to bring my water bottle with me here to church. And I must admit, it is quite a task to be able to preach an entire sermon without any refreshment, without any water. And so actually, I was thinking last night, I will, you know, because I wrote this in my sermon, I'll probably be remembering to bring my water bottle. But alas, as you can see, there is no water, and literally my nephesh, my throat is dried up, and my entire being wants to go downstairs into the kitchen to get a drink of water. And the thing is, it's literally the same with the psalmist. For anyone who's ever experienced extreme thirst or intense hunger, they know what it feels like to have their entire being, every fiber of their being, their entire nephesh, strive to satisfy what they desperately need, whether that's food or water. And so as the deer's entire being seeks after streams of water, so the psalmist's entire nephesh, his entire being, seeks refreshment from the living God. And we see this because the psalmist's entire thoughts are about God. If you read through the psalm, right, his entire thoughts are about God alone. The psalmist desires to be physically be in the presence of God in the temple. He desires to sing to God, to praise God with his emotions as well. But the psalmist also writes poetry. His creativity is in play as he tries to seek God. And he does all of this in order to seek genuine life, to seek genuine refreshment from the living God. And for us, I think this actually raises a pretty important question. You know, I think it raises us the question, why? Why are we to love God with all our souls in the first place? Why is it God alone that can quench the thirst of our entire being? Why is it the living God who alone can bring us life? And as we look at the nature of the world, we actually see something quite surprising. We actually see that all things, apart from God, are transient and temporary. The woman at the well in the New Testament, she has to come back over and over again because water only satisfies her thirst for a certain period of time, right? Not forever. Addicts return back to drugs because the bliss that they felt was only temporary, only lasted for a certain period of time. People who are obsessed with wealth try to earn more and more because the satisfaction of hitting a certain income bracket is temporary. Thank you. Thank you so much. Hold on. My nephesh seeks some water right now. Thank you, Richie. So I forgot where I was, but those who seek wealth, their satisfaction from hitting a certain income bracket only lasts so long before they desire to hit the next level. And those who try to seek to find their own worth through the praise of others, they realize that the praise they get from others are also transient, are also temporary. People like you one day, they might not like you the next. And so people who try to endlessly find worth through other people's opinions, they attempt to people please. They hang on the word of the other person to regain the sense of worth through their praise. But not only are all things transient and temporary, but when we actually do not receive the objects of our desires, whether that is addictive substances, wealth, or praise, it actually brings an enormous sense of pain. It brings an enormous sense of suffering in our lives. But the beautiful, interesting I used the word beautiful, but the beautiful aspect of suffering and pain is that it shows us that things are not the way that it should be. It tells us that something is fundamentally broken and something is just not working as it should. They serve as a signpost in big, bold letters to move us to seek the things that will fulfill us. They serve as like a megaphone telling you to wake up. So just as the uncomfortableness of thirst drives us to seek water, sometimes I believe it takes an enormous sense of dissatisfaction to wake up our nefesh, our entire being, to seek fulfillment in God alone, to seek the living water that will make us never thirst again, to use the words of Jesus. And when we actually do find, when we finally do seek to quench this deep dissatisfaction in our being with the living God, we find that our entire beings are totally satisfied. Our perishable bodies will one day die and rot. It is now clothed with the imperishable. Our sense of worry or anxiety about the future is eliminated as we commune with the sovereign God who holds all things together. Those who are low are lifted up as they are counted as one of God's children in whom he delights with. And those who are desperate to find meaning in life are now given a purpose of working alongside the creator of the universe and growing his kingdom here on earth. And when we find this satisfaction in every area of our being, we begin to truly see how all other attempts to give our own lives satisfaction and meaning, how short they all fall. We see how hollow all of our pursuits were for honor, for praise, and for wealth, where we try to clothe ourselves with that which is only temporary, when what we truly needed was to seek and to find the eternal living God. And so, as we wrap this up, how do we seek this living God who can completely satisfy our beings? How do we drink the waters from the rivers? How do we drink the living water that will lead us into the rivers of living water flowing within us? So let's actually take a look at that in our final sermon point here today. And so as we turn back to our scripture passage today in Psalm chapter 42, I think it's very important, or it's very apparent, that the psalmist is not having a pretty good time right now. If you read through this, he's quite miserable, right? He talks about how his tears, how his sorrow is his food day and night. We see that the psalmist says that his bones are suffering mortal agony as people criticize his belief in God. And actually, the psalmist, he actually gives a pretty accurate description of where he is. And where he is pretty socially isolated. He's definitely not anywhere near the vicinities of society. He's definitely not with his friends, not with his family. And so what we see is that he is physically isolated, he's socially isolated, and emotionally, he's in deep sorrow. And spiritually, he's being led to believe that his enemies might be right, that maybe God has forgotten him, that God has left him, that maybe there is no God after all. And so just like how we said earlier, that suffering and pain are signposts that move our entire being to find comfort in the living God alone, we see that this is actually what the psalmist does. That as his soul does see and suffer all this pain, it drives him to seek God alone with his entire being, with his entire nefesh. In our passage, we see that the psalmist drinks from the rivers of living waters in three different ways that brings comfort to his whole being. The first way is that the psalmist is called to remember. As the psalmist's enemies attack him by asking him, "Where is your God?" which is basically asking him, like, your God doesn't exist. The psalmist begins to drink from the rivers of living water by remembering God's faithfulness to him in the past. In verse 4, we see that the psalmist remembers how he poured out his nephesh, his entire being, when he would go to the house of God. He remembers how he would go with shouts of joy and praise as he and his fellow Israelites would worship together and praise God. And this is such an important aspect of our faith because it's so easy to get caught up with the issues going on in our lives in the here and now that we forget about the future. We're so wrapped up in our anxiousness concerning the future that we actually forget about God's faithfulness to us in the past. And so often it is not God who has forgotten us, but it is we who have forgotten God and who he is and who he was to us in the past. And so as the psalmist says in verse 6, my soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you. So I want us to be encouraged as we think of the past. Let us be encouraged as we remember how God has saved us before in many trials and tribulations. I want us to be encouraged as we remember how God has sent to us friends and families when we needed it the most. Let us be encouraged as we remember the courage that was given to us when our hearts were filled with fear. But most of all, I want us to remember the sacrifice on the cross, the ultimate demonstration of faithfulness to us, that even before we were born, God has decided that he will die for our sake, for our sins. And so that's the first way to seek God, to remember him. The second way that the psalmist drinks from rivers of living water is that he is called to worship. The psalmist acknowledges that every day the Lord directs his love towards the psalmist, and that though he is attacked by his enemies and that he is socially isolated, God faithfully sustains him every single day without fail. And so in response to that, in response to God's continued faithfulness, what does the psalmist do? The psalmist worships. Whereas the psalmist said that his tears, that his sorrow were his food day and night, it is now God's faithfulness accompanied by worship that is his new food day and night. And so as we gather here today, we gather here not just to be with one another in fellowship, but we have also come here to worship God individually and corporately as one body. We come here not because it feels good, not because we have to. We come here as a response, as we remember how God has been faithful to us in the past, how God has loved us in the past, and how God continues to sustain us daily, even now. And so we demonstrate our love to God. We demonstrate our worship to God. Why? Because he has first demonstrated his love to us. And this is the heart of worship. And then this heart of worship happens for us not just on Sunday mornings, not just here today, but throughout the week as God touches our hearts daily. And our desires is to worship him back, not out of duty, but out of our deepest desire. To love him through singing, to love him through dancing, through writing, through art, or any other expressive means that we can think of. And God acknowledged that every day is a day of celebration as we acknowledge that God is faithful to us each and every single day. And the final way that the psalmist drinks from rivers of living water is that he is called to hope. Often when we think of hope, we think of wishful thinking or a general disposition that everything will be okay. But this is not hope. At least this is not the Christian hope, but rather it is a rather empty hope. The Christian hope is a recognition that as God was faithful in the past, he will continue to be faithful in the future, since that is who God is as a person. He is faithful. Hope is the ability to look back in order to move forward. We're encouraged to remind ourselves of the gospel. We were encouraged to remind ourselves of what Christ has done for us 2,000 years ago, not because we ought to, not because we have to, but by looking back at the cross and at the resurrection, it gives us hope to move forward in a world that is filled with confusion, in a world that is filled with chaos. But at the same time, hope is also a call to wait patiently, but also a call to wait expectantly for God to work in our midst. Hope is holding in tension the knowledge of God's fulfillment in the future with our current unfulfilled reality. I mean, it is as Alan Ross, an Old Testament scholar, says, hope is to wait for God. Or actually, he says, to wait for God means that the whole tension of life is carried by a faith that does not currently see, but yet knows that deliverance will come when God draws near. And it is this hope that allows the psalmist to say, even in the lowest point of his life, to put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And so as we remember, we are called to love God with our minds. As we worship, we are called to love God with our bodies and with our emotions. And as we are called to hope, we demonstrate love through faith. And that is what it is like to love God with all your souls, to use every part of us to reflect on him and to love him. And so as we prepare to go out into this world, as we prepare to go out into your own lives, I encourage you all to practice this. I encourage you to seek God with all your being, to think of in creative ways. What are some ways where we can love God through our minds throughout this week? How can we express to God our love for him through our physical bodies and through our emotions? How can we continue to love God through our spiritual lives, through hope and through our faith? And so today I've mentioned remembering, worship, and hope. But really, these three are just the tip of an iceberg to a much deeper spirituality, to a much deeper and fulfilling life, as I encourage you all to seek novel and creative ways to love God with all of your beings. So let us reflect on this and come together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we yearn to love you with our entire beings, Lord. Sometimes in life, life definitely feels stale sometimes, or even reading the scripture feels stale. Trying to follow you feels stale. Sometimes we do not know or understand how you can bring lasting satisfaction in our entire selves. You have said so yourself, that you sent your son so that we may have life and have it to the full. So allow us, Lord, to find deep and lasting satisfaction within you. Let rivers of living water flow out of our hearts as we seek you with our entire beings. We acknowledge, Lord, that we are all thirsty and we're all hungry for you. And so we pray today that you will draw near to us as we move our entire beings to seek you. Indeed, we can only love you, for you have loved us first. And so we love you and we praise you. In your most precious son's name we pray. Amen.